Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This Lent, our special midweek Lenten sermon series, calls you to lift up your eyes to the Bible's mountains. And last week, we began our consideration of five of the Bible's mountains with the mountains of Ararat, where the ark containing Noah and his family came to rest. As we noted last Wednesday, there certainly are in the Bible more than the five mountains that we are considering. But there are fewer mountains than a casual reading of the Bible might suggest. For closer study of the Bible reveals that at least several mountains are called by one or more names. For example, tonight we consider Mount Zion, which name refers to one or more of a number of hills or peaks, including one earlier called Mount Moriah. And in a broader sense, Mount Zion also includes both the city of Jerusalem and, right outside of it, the place known as Golgotha or Calvary. Limiting to three the readings for tonight was difficult, given the importance of Mount Zion and all the places associated with it, attested to by any number of scripture passages. For example, tonight we could have read Genesis 22, most of which we heard as the Old Testament reading 2 Sundays ago, telling how God tested Abraham by sending Abraham to the land of Moriah to offer his only son Isaac, whom he loved, on one of the mountains of which the Lord would tell Abraham. The divinely inspired author of 2 Chronicles associates that mountain in Moriah with Mount Zion, as do later writers of other books outside of the Bible. Tonight we also could have read part of 2 Samuel chapter 5, which tells of the newly crowned King David conquering the Jebusites and taking from them the city of Jerusalem, which sometimes is called the City of David, not to be confused with David's hometown of Bethlehem, which is also sometimes called the City of David. And tonight we could have read what likely are already familiar accounts of our Lord's crucifixion, which took place just outside of Jerusalem at a place variously called Golgotha, transliterated from Aramaic or Hebrew, Kraniou, translated into Greek, or Calvaria, translated into Latin, all of which in English mean skull. A place so named, perhaps, because it was a hill that resembled a skull. Perhaps because a skull symbolized death wrought by a place of execution, or perhaps, as held by an early Christian tradition, one commonly depicted in medieval art, because the literal skull of Adam was buried under the place of the cross. The first reading that we did hear recounted how near the end of his reign, King David repeatedly confessed his sin over an apparently prideful military census that resulted in the death of 70,000 men. We do well to think not only of the sin that we inherit from Adam, but also of our own actual sin, that not only can have negative impacts on other people, but also of our own actual sins that can result in our death now and our torment in hell for eternity. Truly, the third reading that we heard warned that the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will be excluded from the New Jerusalem, but will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. All of that, unless, like King David, enabled by God, we both confess our sin and appeal to God for mercy. So we sang in the office hymn, "We come to Calvary's holy mountain in sorrow and contrition, wounded, impotent, and blind. Hear the guilty free remission. Hear the troubled peace may find." In the first reading, as directed by the prophet Gad, King David raised up an altar and made a sacrifice to the Lord, having bought the threshing floor of Araunah and his oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That threshing floor, in some sense, is held to be the same place as Mount Moriah, where earlier, by faith, Abraham had offered his only son Isaac, whom he loved. And the divinely inspired author of Hebrews says, Abraham had figuratively received Isaac back from the dead. And that threshing floor, in some sense, is held to be the same place as Mount Calvary, where later God the Father gave his only son, whom he loved, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Such is the self-sacrificial way that God loved even the fallen world, including you and me. God the Father himself provided the Lamb of God, his holy Son, in the spotless flesh of Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. He died on the cross in our place as our substitute. And Jesus literally rose from the dead, in part showing that God the Father had accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. When we are sorry for our sins and trust God to forgive our sins, then God does just that. God forgives us our sins. God forgives us through his means of grace. Especially the river of the water of life in the third reading should make us think of holy baptism, the water of our life, as it were. Water included with God's command and combined with God's word that works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe what the words and promises of God declare about holy baptism. There at the baptismal font, we receive the Lamb's sign of the Holy Cross, both upon our foreheads and upon our hearts, marking us as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. There at the baptismal font, as it were, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We who are so baptized confess to our pastors the sins that particularly trouble us for the sake of holy absolution. Forgiveness from the pastor is from God himself, as the prophet Gad spoke the Lord's word to David in the first reading. So absolved, we are admitted to the Holy Supper, the meal that our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, instituted in the upper room of a Jerusalem house, thus in some sense on Mount Zion. Centuries earlier, Melchizedek, priest of God Most High and king of Salem, that is likely Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine and blessed Abraham on God's behalf. Now, at this altar and at its rail, bread that is the body of Christ given for you, and wine that is the blood of Christ shed for you, so give you the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. We have these blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation as our possession already now, even if we do not yet fully experience them. Tonight's second reading anticipates the ultimate exaltation of not the literal Mount Zion, but figuratively Mount Zion as the people of God who have received God's mercy. All that on the last day, when all believers will dwell on the new or restored earth under the new or restored sky, and will cherish the word of God and experience his universal peace. Of course, already now, we who are transformed by God at least want to put his teachings into practice, even as we, with daily contrition and faith, live in God's forgiveness of sins until our deaths or our Lord's return, whichever comes first. From a great high mountain, that is, from an otherwise inaccessible vantage point that allows a glimpse into divine mysteries, tonight's third reading sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Such reference to Jerusalem and Mount Zion include the river and tree of life, elements from the paradise of the Garden of Eden, which itself may have been on a mountain. The splendid, grand city of New Jerusalem is creation perfectly restored, without mourning, crying, or pain, as gone are sin, corruption, and death. Mount Zion and all that goes with it, Mount Moriah, Mount of Calvary, Golgotha, Jerusalem, truly has various shifting senses, arguably expanding to take in all the significant sacrifice and so the blessings of God upon us. But one thing that does not change, and of which we can be certain, is that as God's presence with his Old Testament people moved around in the tabernacle of the wilderness and up a hill and eventually to his fixed location in the temple, so God's presence with us, his New Testament people, also moves around in the form of his word and sacraments, eventually to his fixed location without a temple in the New Jerusalem. In the words of tonight's psalm, we walk about Zion and consider well her citadels, that we may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.